Who here knows who Matt Vogt is? Okay.
Hi.
A lot of people. This is Matt Vogt.
Nice.
If you've ever enjoyed a fine cut of steak from Sobeys Meat Department, there's a good chance that Matt was the one who divided that marbled goodness for you. So
now you're being too kind. You bring the meat into it.
Well, hey.
But yes.
That's right. All I'm saying. Move on. No, you're good. Let's not move on. Matt is one of our interns at Calvary Chapel, and has a desire to be in the Word, and so he's serving the elders and the church by bringing the Word for us this morning. And so we're going to pray for him, and then he's going to share what's on his heart and what's on his mind. So, Father, I just thank you for Matt. Why don't you stretch out your hand towards him if you'd like to. Lord, I pray you bless him. Father, Matt is your son and your servant. And Lord, we pray that you'd fill him afresh, full of your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm not joking around when I say that what we need is the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus said. And so, Lord, give Matt the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we together want to worship you with open ears and obedient hearts, Lord, even as I was reminding myself and us that there are times where we just need to hear your direction and your correction and say, okay, I'll change. Lord, so I want to change this morning. I pray you'd help each one of us, Lord Jesus, for your glory, for our joy, and for the world's good. Amen.
Morning, church. Happy to be here. So what I want to do today is I want to start with a slide. Well, it's more one random picture, but let me just explain this to you here. So it's a bit fuzzy, so I'm going to narrate a little bit. Now, the sound systems, this is in a grocery store, okay? The sound systems are blaring screaming babies. And no, I don't have any authority yet to make a joke about this, but give me a little grace here. The babies are screaming from the intercoms, and the caption is, "Once the stores started broadcasting a whiny, screaming child noise, the kids lost their embarrassing tantrum power almost overnight." And what I really like is the mom trash-talking the kid here. And she says, "What are you going to do, cry?" So, which leads me to my illustration. So, I do a lot of people watching during the day. I have the benefit of working at Sobeys in a meat department that's open to the public, so I get to see a lot of people. They get to see me too, which is usually good, but I get to do a lot of people watching. And the one thing that I consistently see is parents that are determined and driven to get all of their items in an orderly manner and get to the checkout line. That's their goal. They know what they're doing. They have their list. It's a bit of a grocery gospel to them, and they're just going for it. And they bring the kids, and the kids aren't always on the same page. The kids are running all over the place, finding this sugary box or that candy or that piece of fruit to play catch with their brother, or whatever kids do in the grocery store. And you see that a lot. And what I've found is this really led me to my text, or fit with the text really well. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31, that's where we're going to be today. Paul is talking to the Corinth church. And what the church had done is they'd given him a whole list of questions to answer. And he's kind of going through these questions. And one of the big questions he answers is on marriage. Should we get married? Shouldn't we? What are we supposed to do with all that? So most of chapter 7, he's talking about marriage. He touches a little bit on slavery and your lot in life when you become a Christian, and that shouldn't determine what kind of Christian you are. But he stops at verse 29, and he frames out, and he wants to give the Corinthian church some perspective. So let me read 1 Corinthians 7, 29-31. It's ESV version. It's right up there for you. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. It's going to be a happy sermon today. It really is good news, but... So what Paul is saying is he's framing out for them, and he's saying, yes, let's talk about marriage. Yes, let's talk about were you a slave or not. It's okay, let's talk about that. But don't forget the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this. The things that we revolve around and revolve around us now, our jobs, our kids, our families, our lives, our hobbies, are going to be done. And that's it. That's it. We have them for a short period of time. And often we spend a lot of our time on these things. But he's reminding them, we can touch on these things, but let's not forget the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is, after all of this is done, there is an eternity with none of that stuff. And everything here won't matter. Eternity will matter. Life with Jesus will matter. Praising him forever will very much matter. But all these stresses aren't going to matter. So let's be careful that we don't get too distracted with these things. They're not bad things. None of these are bad things. They're all really common things, actually. Most people have a marriage or an important relationship. There are highs and lows in life, in which he talks about rejoicing and mourning. Highs and lows, ups and downs, day-to-day life. We all got to buy stuff. We all got to own stuff. We all got to work. That's consistent for everybody, but it's not going to last. Now, when Paul is writing this to the church, they are about 10 years away, give or take, from some of the worst persecution the church has ever seen under Nero. Roughly 10 years. We all know the stories of Nero and the Colosseum and the horrendous persecution that the church had to go through. See, when Nero came, that was the first time that the Christians had it coming from every angle. Before that, they really just had to worry about the Jews. But once Nero took sight of them and kind of used them as a scapegoat, but that's another lesson for another day, the persecution got really hot. And so Paul, knowing this or seeing this, is saying, your time is short. I don't know if he knew how short, but it's important that the time that we do have left, we use wisely and importantly. Let's look at this a little closer here. First thing I want to talk about, we can learn from all this, is the idea that life is a season. And seasons change. If you look at the text, appointed time is the Greek word kairos, right? And kairos also means season. Okay? And now if we look at it as in we are in a season, that means what? That means after this season, there's something else. Right? And what's the wise thing to do in a season? If we're in September, what do we do for January? We prepare, right? we prepare. If we wait until January to put our Christmas lights up, we get this, right? Frostbitten fingers? You probably can't see it. It's okay. We get frostbitten fingers. Just trust me on this, okay? If you put your snow tires on in January, you might be a little late, okay? So understanding that it's a season requires us to plan ahead, to look ahead, and to live our lives that way. Very important. The temporary things of this life will pass, but the permanence of eternity will never pass. Temporary may feel like a long time, but it's a very, very short time. Eternity will feel like nothing at all. If we know that it's a season, we can plan ahead. Second important thing is that what Paul's talking about, the struggles, in starting in verse 29, late 29 and 30, those are all struggles in our hearts. These are not superficial problems. These are all real struggles in our hearts. How we hold our relationships, how we hold our jobs, how we hold the highs and lows of life. And again, it's not wrong that any of these things are there. That's not the problem. The problem is when we hold them too high or in place of God, Jesus, eternity, helping others, enter in whatever you want there. That's the problem. That's when our perspectives need to get back onto what's really happening, which is an eternity that's not that far away. So these are all heart issues. Again, that's important to know. I like what the NIV says at the end of 30. And those who buy as though they had no goods. Sorry, 31. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. NIV says as though they're not engrossed by it. Bit of a different word. Really explicit though. Engrossed with the world. It's heart, right? It's heart issue. The important part is to not give this stuff more importance than what we give God, what we give the things that last. That's what's important. Point number three. This information here, this truth, gives us the freedom to serve. This gives us the freedom to serve because what is this telling us? Don't hold too tight on the things that you can't take with you. You cannot take them with you. So what are you going to do with them? Give them away. Give them away, which really gives you collateral for later anyway. And that's nice. But the truth of the matter is, we can't keep any of this stuff, so why try? Instead, we can be giving, sacrificing people. That's never wasted. You see this concept of giving in the Bible for sure. You see it in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. I'm sorry. What they're talking about is the early church. What they did is they did a bit of a co-op. They took all their stuff. They put it in a big pile. Probably a bit more organized than that. And everybody had what they needed. Is that not a good picture of living with eternity in mind? They're not holding too tight on anything. Instead, they're using it for the good. But the real champion, the real champion of living sacrificially with this truth in mind was Jesus. Not only was he homeless and he had no possessions on earth, But we rarely stop to think of what he gave up. We don't even know what he gave up in heaven, what he had in heaven. But let's remember, he gave all that stuff up, which is infinitely better than anything we had here that he had to say no to or not hold too tightly. I can't even imagine what he would have had to have given up. Jesus was the champion of living sacrificially because he always had his eyes on what was to come. He lived with nothing. He came from everything. And he died for everyone because of what was to come. So why is it important that we don't lose sight of eternity? Why is that important? If you look at Matthew 22, Jesus has a very well-known parable about the wedding feast. Now, when I say wedding feast, Jesus is talking about eternity. But when he speaks in parables, he always brings it down to the core grassroots level. Beautifully taught, everyone understood. And he's talking about a son getting thrown a wedding feast by his father. Let me read that for you. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. How much of a warning is this? Why did they lose the opportunity to go to the feast? Because of nothing. They did nothing. They went to work. Some of them killed people, but they did nothing of any importance and they missed out forever. And they were invited. It wasn't a 50-50, we'll see what happens if there's room for you. Jesus, well, okay, I'll go back to the figuratively, but the king had purposefully invited these people, and they just scoffed at it, they scorned at it, and they missed out on everything. Stern, 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 stern. If you lose sight of the feast, which is eternal life, because of the things you're too distracted with, you may not get invited again. Again, the things of this world are not bad. But if they come before the things of God that never end, you're in trouble. It's just what it is. Let's do some application. Application's fun. How do we keep from missing the feast? That's what we all want, yes? Well, I'm going to say the first thing we can do is we can be careful on how we use our time. Understanding that our time is short, we need to give an account for our time. And ideally, our time spent should be for the things that are coming, not for the things that are. I want to look at Stephen from Acts chapter 7. He was charged with caring for the church. One of the first deacons, although they don't technically call him a deacon, but one of the first deacons of the church, care pastor. And he did not have a very long ministry. Because the thing with Stephen was he was filled crazily with the Spirit. He was very wise. He had a lot of faith. So his actions were very, very intrusive to the Jewish leaders because he was so effective. So here's what the Jewish leaders did. They thought, we're going to go and we're going to jostle with him verbally in public. And we're going to debunk what he's saying. Now the problem was, he was so full of the Spirit and wisdom that they couldn't do it. So they went the slightly less classy way and decided to conjure up false testimony. Now, this worked really well, as false testimony usually does. Stay away from that. And he had to go in front of the synagogue leaders for trial. Now, Stephen had a choice to make here. He could have been on the safe side. He could have, you know, used his words carefully and got out of there. Probably been okay. But he kind of did the opposite of that. See, Stephen let loose when they asked him, do you have anything to say for yourself? He went off. Like I'm guessing 30, 40 minutes off. And they didn't like that very much. It actually quotes them as saying that they ground their teeth and covered their ears at the end. I mean, he did tell them that they killed the Messiah and all the prophets before him, but it was all true. But anyway, this was extremely offensive to them. But why was it offensive? Because he was speaking eternally. He had his mind on eternity. And that was so against what the rulers and authorities were about that it deeply offended them. And it cost Stephen his life and immortalized him forever. His story. We got to use our time wisely. Second thing we can do is we can guard our heart, understanding that a lot of the things that can distract us in life can become serious heart issues. We need to guard our heart against that. We need to be on the lookout for that. And how do we do that? We need to keep our eyes and the eyes of our heart on God's promises, on who He is, on who He's called us to be, who He thinks we are. We need to guard our heart with those things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What's he saying? He's saying, when you're praying, ask God to preach to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to preach to you. And then preach it to yourself. Yes? Preach it to your neighbor. Build each other up. Keep the truth near and dear to us so that these things don't come in and start to steal our heart away. Start to distract us so we lose sight of things to come. Preach to yourself. Read the Bible. The Bible's full of who God is, who you are, what to watch out for. Preach the Bible to yourself. Ask God to preach the Bible to you. Very helpful. Third thing we can do is we can employ a just visiting mindset. Now, what does a just visiting mindset mean? It means that we understand that we're just passing through. Because really we are. This life is not it. It's not everything. And we are just passing through. We have a limited amount of time here. We need to use it well. But there are things to come, so we're passing through. Now, if you go on a trip, and it's a two-day trip, and you forget your toothbrush, you can kind of shrug that off, right? Some people can. you shrug it off. Or if you're on a plane ride that's 12 hours and you're stuck between, maybe they're a bit sweaty or whatever, you can shrug that off, yes? You can say, it's just 8 hours. It's just a weekend. I don't have my toothbrush. I'll get one soon. That's looking ahead, not just at our circumstances. We are just visiting. Sometimes it's a long visit, and it's hard. But this isn't it, right? Peter says it really, really well. 1 Peter 2:11. I'm going to try and say this right. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Now, I looked up what sojourner means. It's a temporary stay, a brief residence. Great word. This is the same guy, Peter, that in his second book called his earthly body a tent. He refers to his body as a tent. Is that not having a temporary stay, a brief residence mindset? I love the word tent. It's very eternally focused. It's not in every version, but it's a great word. Peter understood he was just visiting. So whatever happens, he's going to just set up, deal with it, because he's moving on. Right? And lastly, we need to be reminded daily, preferably more, of what is to come. We too are much like the kids in the grocery store that just bounce around finding shiny boxes and candy, so to speak. Right? We're not that far off. One way to counteract being distracted is to pray and praise often. Now, why is praying and praising helpful with distraction? Because it takes your mind out of here, moves it up there. Right? Up there, eternal. Down here, not. Temporary. It takes your mind, takes your eyes, moves it up there. Extremely helpful. It's really easy, actually, to be absorbed with the things of the world. They're all encompassing. You can be engrossed by them. Because they're good. They're good things. Family's good. Work's good. Food's good. Right? But to always be mindful of what's to come, that's what's important. And praying and praising will help us to keep our eyes on that that's never going to pass. Never going to fade away. Never going to decay. Never going to be asked to pay way more for it. It's never going to go away. See, the thing with praying and praising is we focus on Jesus. And why is that so valuable? Well, one, it's the point. And two, it's just so extremely trustworthy. It's extremely trustworthy. Praying and praising, focusing on Jesus, is what we're made to do. He's eternal. He's glorious. He's waiting for us. Keeps our eyes off of here, up there. Very good. See, a good picture of this is, if you go on a diet or you're exercising really, really hard, often what people will do is they'll put a picture of like an outfit they want to buy on the wall. Or if they find they're working a lot of overtime, but they're saving up for maybe a Mexican holiday or something, they'll put a picture of a beach up. Right? Why does this help? Well, they look forward, right? They look out of their circumstances, which is overtime, which isn't always fun, or sweating, which isn't always fun. But they're looking to what's to come. Oh, yeah, that's why I'm doing this. Okay. It's going to be so worth it in the end. When I fit into that dress. I don't know. Not me. That was a poor choice of words, yes? Do I get to cut stuff out too, or is that just you? Being an intern, you have no rights. Right? Anyways, you guys know what I mean. Looking ahead, reminding yourself that these troubles are moving towards something so much better. Now, for my conclusion, I have a refrain from a beautifully worded hymn. I was going to sing it just to see my wife's face. No. No. That doesn't bring glory to anybody. All right? Some of you hopefully will know it. It's beautiful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Now Paul, having turned his eyes upon Jesus, and having already looked full in his wonderful face, was able to say with confidence, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is the message for today. If we are to get through this life, we need to keep the eyes of our heart on him who is eternal and good. Let's pray. Father, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would show everyone your eternal paths, that you would allow them to see the goodness and beauty of what you have for them, and give them faith and trust to walk through all sorts of life's troubles, to look past the things that snag their attention, and to keep their focus on you. Amen.